And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him a child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Moses and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity.
Thank you, Ellie. I don't know if you picked up, there was really only just one sentence on Anna. She teaches us in just that one sentence what is God's great priority. Jesus was only 8 days old, and he was brought to the temple. You can just imagine if Jesus was born in Smithfield, and he's brought to church, who would you like at the front door? Who would you like to be the first person to say hello to Jesus and welcome him in? You'd expect possibly, if you were in the temple, the high priest to be there, or possibly someone like Gamaliel, a Pharisee, maybe a scribe who knew every single one of the Old Testament promises. He could look at Jesus and say, you are the fulfillment of all of these promises. But none of them were to be found. Instead, all that Jesus sees really, or they see Jesus, is one old bloke and one old widow. The old bloke is so close to death, as we learnt at our carols night, that once he sees Jesus, he says, I'm ready to die. He says, I had only one thing left that I wanted to achieve in life, and that's to see Jesus. And now that I've seen Jesus, I'm happy to go. You would have picked that up as Ellie read verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Humanly speaking, if we met Simeon, we'd say, Simeon is useless. He gets to see Jesus, and he can't go and start up a new church. He's ready to die. He can't write a book. He's too close to dying. He can't start a tour. And YouTube wasn't even invented, so he can't even come up with a short video that he can post to YouTube. You'd have to say the same thing about Anna as well, wouldn't you? This lady, her name's Anna. She's 84 years old. She's a widow. She did get married, but her marriage only existed for 7 years, and then her husband, I suspect, passed away. And then she comes from this tribe called Asher. And Asher is really one of those decimated tribes, one of the lost tribes. 700 years before Anna, God judged the 10 tribes of Israel in the north and sent Assyria, a powerful nation who smashed them and took all the people from the north, especially the people from Asher and all those tribes like Manasseh and so on, and took them away. to Assyria and their colonies and put them in there and left, if you like, the dregs behind. And even the dregs were then married to Assyrians and they lost their Israeli identity and now they were called Samaritans. They were really a people, you'd have to say, were unfaithful. Otherwise, why would they be smashed and why would they be judged so harshly? Anna, she's in Jerusalem and she still remembers that she's from Asher. But if you try to think of Anna, did she have any spectacular life experiences? You'd have to say no. Did she raise a family? Probably not. Did she run a business? Highly unlikely. Did she fight in a war? No chance. Did she study at university or teach at university? No. Is she a lawyer? Is she a politician? No. Did she travel? No. Well, why listen to Anna? Even if she is a prophetess, why would you even bother? Look at verse 36. In just a few words, we get told something about Anna. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. You'd have to say, what an unspectacular life. But she's at the greatest event in history. She sees the one who brings about the greatest historic event this world will ever see. She sees the little baby who will bring most glory to God. The name Anna means grace or favour. And you'd have to say she was rightly named, wouldn't you? Because Anna found great grace and great favour in the eyes of the Lord. And here Anna teaches us something about God's modus operandi. It tells us something about God's strategy. He uses the most insignificant people to do the greatest works of salvation. He uses small people like a virgin or a carpenter to be instruments in the greatest work of salvation. This is how God brings himself most glory. And glory matters to God. Glory is important to God because he deserves it. It's the only right response to God. You know, Paul, he's writing to the Corinthian church. It's a bit of a muck-up church, Corinthians. And he writes to them and he says something like this. He says, have a look at yourselves. Look at each other. And in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. Not many are wise according to the flesh. Not many are mighty. Not many are noble. He's saying, you see, you guys, you're not the elites. You're not in government. You're not running the multinationals. You're not sports people in the elite. You're not an entertainer. Look at yourselves. You're like Anna. And it shouldn't shock you. It shouldn't shock you at all, because this is exactly how Jesus works. He quite deliberately has a track record of choosing the nobodies of this world. He quite delights to hang out with those people the world would consider a reject. Smelly shepherds were the first ones to see Jesus. Gentiles, who had absolutely no right to see the King of the Jews, got in there first. And once again, Paul, when he speaks to the Corinthians, you'd have to say he's bordering on offensive, because in chapter 1, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame things which are mighty. He hasn't really set them on fire in the first chapter, has he? Foolish, weak, not noble, not wise. You see, why does God do this? Why are you and I so important in God's economy? You see, he's going to deliberately use weak things like us to bring down the mighty. He's going to use foolish ones like us to bring down the wise. The elites are going to be brought down. And they're going to see something that we already see. And when they see it, it'll most likely be too late. You see, what they're going to see is that God deserves all the glory and nobody else. We don't need to try to be the most successful people on this planet. We don't need to be the most powerful. We don't need to be the most popular. We just need to humbly rely on God. We need to just trust Him. We need to focus on obeying Him. Our focus must be to bring as much attention to Him. We don't have to prove our wisdom. Give God all the glory. Why? Because it's right. And He deserves every bit of glory. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, and if you think he hasn't been rude enough, this is how he says it. He says, "And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not." Why? Well, he says, to bring to nothing the things that are. But no flesh may glory in His presence. You see, the center of God's plans and the center of God's purposes are not you. They're not me. The center of everything God does is His own glory. And Anna teaches us this, and she teaches us so well because she actually aligns herself with God's goals. Because for her, her desire is to see God's glory. And we'll see that in the next point. We're going to stop and sing, but we'll see in the next point how she even seeks God's glory in our troubles.
We're reading from Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. 2:36-38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Well, just from those few verses, you can pick up Anna had trials, and we see how she responded to them and how she brought glory to God in those trials. I don't know if you were paying attention to American news on the 2nd of December. Joe Biden, he announced that he's chosen an all-female senior communications team for the White House. He said 4 out of 7 of the women will be women of color. You ask, why is this so important on Christmas Day? Well, you see, he explains himself. He says, communicating directly and truthfully to the American people is one of the most important duties of a president, and his team will be entrusted with the tremendous responsibility of connecting to the American people with the White House. He goes on to say, these qualified, experienced communicators bring diverse perspectives to their work and shared commitment to building this country back better. I bet you're excited if you're a US citizen. But, you know, today in business or government, people are just falling over themselves to hire women. If you're in a sport and you're looking for a leading commentator, or if you're in any kind of news reading or big business, you're looking for a leader. If you choose a woman, you must be doing something credible. You must be doing something ethical. And so you boast about it, really, in the modern world. If you only have blokes in your management team, or only have blokes in the government, if there are only blokes commentating on the cricket, well, there's something wrong. You've probably got some corruption in there. There could be racism. There could be inequality. I don't know, they're probably all misogynists. And you're guaranteed sexual sin as well, if only blokes are running the show. It's a badge of honour, isn't it, these days, to employ a woman and make sure a woman is in leadership. Not so in Anna's day. If you're going to be honest, in Anna's day it was quite the opposite. In Anna's day, men ruled everything. Men had the paying jobs, women looked after the homes. Men owned the businesses and the farms and ran them, women cared for the kids. Men were leaders in the kingdoms and they had all the top jobs in the church or the temple. You'd have to say it was a man's world. If you were a young woman like Anna growing up, your big dream was to marry the right man. You hoped you'd have a family. You hoped you'd raise a big family with children and then grandchildren. But for Anna, this was not to be, was it? She got married and soon lost her husband and had most likely no children. And it's sort of crashing, isn't it? Life is sort of on the up and up. Everything's looking hunky-dory. She's just got married and she's just getting started. And bang, she hits a ceiling and crash. It's all over. If she got married at the age of 20, by the age of 27, it would be fair to say she was absolutely destitute. She had nothing. You can't express in words the stigma that would be attached to Anna's life at such a young age. You'd have to say she was on the nose. She would not be on anybody's A-list. And now she's 84 years, which means she's had 57-odd years where nobody supported her. She had to provide for herself. Can I ask you this morning? Have you ever thought about how you would respond if you lost your spouse? How would you respond if you lost your health? How would you respond if you lost your home or your job? How would you cope if you had to support yourself all your life alone in a culture that really didn't want someone like you? What if your circumstances in life, for 57 years at least, were painful? You know, Paul, in a letter, he warns widows. He says, life's not easy if you're a widow. And he says, it's better get married again. He says if it's not possible, then he says go to your extended family and tell your extended family that they should really support you as a widow. But he says even to the extended family, you just can't give unlimited support to widows. If the widow is young, she should be hardworking, she should be generous, she should care for those who are not well. Don't support someone who's a widow who's just lazy. If they're just idle, they'll just go from house to house and all they'll do is listen to every little bit of juicy bit of information, and within seconds of hearing some information that they thought was entertainment, they'll be on the smartphone and they'll be putting it up on Facebook and everybody will know all about it. They'll know they shouldn't be blabbing, but guess what? They can't help themselves. They're so idle, they're going to blab. You see, trials can have an adverse effect on someone. You lose your spouse and you're all on your own, and it can have a huge impact not just on your practical life but on your spiritual life as well. Trials can bring you closer to God, that's true, but trials can also become such a sore temptation that you'll just get caught up in sin. Self-pity can creep in, bitterness can kick in. We can get totally immobilized and have no interest in serving God in the middle of our trials. And most likely we reject God and we turn from God and we turn to the world for comfort in our trials. That's why we've got comfort food, we've got comfort shopping, we've got comfort TV. And even for some, work becomes a comfort. Not so for Anna. Anna loses her husband in the middle of the time when probably her husband is her priority. Her husband is her focus. And the minute she loses her husband, she rearranges all her priorities, and in incredible grief, she is drawn to God. In bitter circumstances, she cries out to God. Rather than running away from God, she does quite the opposite. She clings tightly to God. In a few words, we get the gist of how Anna responded to all her trials, don't we? Verse 37, "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Worshipping God became her priority. Anna denied her own feelings of hunger and denied herself to fast, night and day, we're told. She devoted herself to prayer. She devoted herself not to revenge. She didn't devote herself to whinging. She didn't devote herself to blaming God. Troubles, in fact, made her more committed to God. This is what glorifying God looks like. This is what aligning yourself to the glory of God looks like. Difficulties didn't stop her going to church. It was quite the opposite. Difficulties drove her to church. How do you respond to trials? How would you respond to a grievance, an injustice done to you, possibly even in the life of the church? How would you respond to a loss? Anna teaches us how to respond to trials in a godly way. Let us sing again, and we'll sing Child in a Manger.
Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 to 11. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young.
We saw how Anna served God in her spare time. And once again, if Paul once again got a chance to see this lady Anna, he'd have to say she was a godly single. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul advises single men and single women that really all your extra spare time should be used for serving God. In verse 34, he speaks to a woman in 1 Corinthians 7. He's already spoken to the man. He says to the woman, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. He's describing the godly Christian single. He's saying the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And he says that to both men and women. He says your goal should be serving the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're single or you're married, he says in that same chapter. He says, choose whatever you want. It doesn't matter. But once you've made a choice, make sure that the choice you've made is deliberate, and it deliberately will make sure that you can serve the Lord without distraction. In other words, our focus, no matter what status and what circumstance in life we find ourselves, should be to serve the Lord. Let me put it negatively. We cannot use our circumstances as an excuse not to serve the Lord. And Anna had a bundle of excuses. She had a bundle of excuses she could have made to give up on God. Instead of making excuses, instead of running away from God, she draws near to God. She draws near to his people. Look at verse 37 again. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Can you feel the intensity of Anna's desires this morning. You know, the psalmist says something like this. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. He could easily say, and so does Anna's soul pant for the living God. As soon as she sees God in flesh, she explodes with excitement. As soon as Jesus comes into this temple, can you picture it? This 84-year-old lady with a walking stick sees this little baby, and it's like she throws the stick away and does a Mexican wave and runs to the front to tell her friends, this is what's come to us today. You see, her heart leapt. Look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She could not stop thanking God. Simeon's bucket list might have been exhausted, as Tom told us last Sunday night. This woman, I reckon, internally combusted. She was so excited. Imagine if she was going to write a song and someone said, you're so excited, Anna, write a song. You could picture the words she's going to write, can't you? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. But this is not all. She gets up and not only does she thank God, she goes and talks to her friends. She gathers her mates around and says, I want to tell you about Jesus. Interestingly, can I tell you, he's a baby, he's born of a virgin, and the dad is a carpenter. The dad is not really the dad because the baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit. A very believable story, the mates would say. Thank you. An 84-year-old woman, no job, no family, no life. She's come from Asher. She's moved in here. Do you reckon she's suffering from attention deprivation? Is she making this up? And then someone says, hang on a minute, did you say Asher? She comes from Asher? And Asher's going to tell us in Jerusalem that she knows our Redeemer? This has to be fake news. There's no chance this can be right. You see, Jerusalem were looking for a Redeemer anyway. They were literally looking for someone, that word Redeemer is to cut loose, to cut them loose. And in their minds they had pictured this person to come and deliver them from Rome and the Roman rule. They expected a king to come out of Judah, and a king who would come not from Asher, but from Judah. And not Asher would announce it, not unfaithful Asher, no, Judah would announce their own Redeemer. They expected their king to come from either a Pharisee or a Sadducee, a priest, someone of the elites. We want an elite. We don't want a baby from a carpenter. We don't want a baby from a virgin, and we certainly don't want an Asherite to come and tell us all about this. How could a little baby save us from Caesar's army? Did you pick up in Isaiah 40? You see, 600 years before Jesus comes, there's a prophecy. And it starts off with those famous words which you all know, comfort, O comfort my people. You see, Jerusalem's waiting for the day that they'll be comforted in their slavery in Rome. And then when you get to the verses that David read for us, it says, behold your God. He says, here is your God. Jerusalem, in verse 9. Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Jerusalem's going to tell everyone the good news. And what does your God look like? Well, he tells us in verse 10, behold, the Lord your God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Not a baby. Not an Asherite. You see, Anna was not speaking of a redemption that the Jews had somehow worked up in their mind. She saw this little baby and she instantly knew he was God's king. And a God's king who's going to cut loose his people or redeem or deliver his people from a horrible slave master. She knew this little baby came to deliver God's people from a dark kingdom, even darker than Rome. She knew that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. She knew this baby would grow up and die and rise again and deliver God's people from Satan, from Satan's kingdom, from death. And once again, if she's commissioned to sing a song, you could picture the words, couldn't you? No more let sins and sorrow grows, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You see, Anna responded with thanks, and she responded in faith, didn't she? In faith, she went and bravely announced Jesus had come to all her mates, and she didn't care what people would think of an Asherite. She didn't care about what people would think about a baby being born in Bethlehem. She just went and told them the good news. And most of her mates, her closest friends, were hanging out in the temple anyway. And they were looking forward to this redemption. They were looking for this person who would come and cut loose God's people from their slavery. And they were hoping, quite frankly, for Jesus. They were looking for the day when Jesus would come. Look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Well, let me close with just two reflections and then we'll sing. We'll sing two songs. We'll sing Joy to the World and then we'll sing O Come All Ye Faithful. The first reflection is about us as a church here. We live in a youth culture, and the youth culture says young people are going to do it all and old people are not worth much. Quite frankly, they're useless. They need to be moved aside as soon as possible. And if you came even to Smithfield 9 years ago, there were a bunch of us who were all Annas. We weren't the young elites. And many had been through a long life of trials. What was encouraging of these people was they still worship God with excitement. Until today, they do. They worship God the same energy, and they serve God with the same energy they did 57 odd years ago. Most of them are just as excited about this Jesus this morning. In some ways, I can say to the young people, it almost seems like they're more excited than the young. And the temptation is to think, as they get older, they'll be useless. Well, can I put it to you? I don't think we'd have a church here if we didn't have Annas praying and fasting. I don't think we would have come here if people like Olive Boots, who's in a nursing home, didn't just pray all her life that God would be glorified in this place. We should be thankful for Annas. And the second reflection is as a parent. As a parent, you wish your kids would grow up and be better than you. You see their report and they get just 1 point more than you in science and you think, yes, they're better than me. You look at their games and they're playing sport and they do something better than you on the field and you realize, I could never do that. That's fantastic. Well, Fanuel, his name's mentioned in this passage and he's Anna's dad. And I suspect that Fanuel would have been sitting there saying, I wish Anna will be better than me. And imagine if he was alive when Anna is 84 years old. He's looking at Anna and tears are coming down his eyes and he's saying, well, she's not much chop, is she? There's not much came out of this woman. I thought she'd be better than me. But you know, Fanuel's name, what it means is the appearance of God. And if he waited for one more day and he got to see Anna get to see Jesus, well, he'd have to say, well, all my life was I hoped for the appearance of God. But my daughter, she went one step better. She actually got to see God in the flesh. His hope all his life would have been to see Jesus. He never got to see it. And Anna's hope was the same, really. And the question for us this morning is, what is our hope this morning? Is it an iPhone 12 and a brand new Facebook account with a brand new persona? Or is it what Anna hoped for? She just hoped for more of Jesus. And I trust that's our hope this morning as well. Well, let us sing together.